You would please open your Bibles to Psalm 117, and I'm still on the truth kick. I've gone from a sermon to a series, and I won't say all that should be said about the truth, even if I stay with this for a couple of more Sundays. Psalm 117, and thank you so much for that special music. It's wonderful. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. This psalm gives us reason for praise, but it also states that upon which our praise must be predicated, and that is the truth. And if the truth of God does not endure forever, we have no hope. If the truth of God endures for a generation, we are in trouble. And if the truth of God endures for a century, we are of men most miserable. The truth of God, being a characteristic of God, must endure forever as God Himself endures forever. The only way that we can know for sure what God wants us to do and what God has promised to do for us is that truth never changes. If truth changes, then we are lost in a sea without a compass, and we are aboard a sinking ship. The only thing that we have that endures forever on this earth is the truth. And we are encouraged by the writers of Scripture to buy the truth and sell it not. Now, that doesn't mean you can go to a supermarket and buy 2 pounds of truth. But it does mean that truth is something we must learn. It's not something that's granted to us by genealogical birth or even a spiritual birth. We must learn the truth, and sometimes it's difficult to learn the truth, and sometimes it's more difficult to live by the truth. And since we live in an age when I think we have strayed from honoring the truth and respecting the truth and loving the truth as we should, I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart to continue and explore this a little bit further than I had originally intended. So I'll begin with the characteristics of God and the characteristics of truth in the fact that truth is exclusive. And I know exclusive is a bad word in this politically correct age in which we live, but truth is exclusive. I will state that if it's not the truth, it is an untruth. Now, that brings up an area of philosophical discussion. That is, if it's not the truth, it's an untruth, and is an untruth a lie? And there are people who will argue that it isn't, because we don't know the intent of the person. We don't know whether harm was brought to someone or whether it was worth anything or not. That maybe it didn't hurt anybody, maybe it didn't help anybody, just sort of neutral. But it wasn't the truth. It was just simply an untruth, and therefore it should not bear the same burden as a lie. But is an untruth a lie? The answer is yes. Yes, untruth is a lie, and the characteristic of God is that God cannot lie, and that's what we must base our very hope of salvation upon. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God made a promise concerning eternal life. And that promise is eternal because God cannot lie. And therefore, our eternal life is predicated upon the fact that God cannot lie, but God can tell and speak only the truth. In Hebrews 6 and 18, not only is our salvation predicated upon the fact that God cannot lie, but the very hope that sustains and settles us in the turbulent seas of this life are also anchored by the fact that God cannot lie. Paul wrote that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, Paul said the fact that it is impossible for God to lie gives us consolation. We have fled for refuge, and if that refuge is tainted by error or falsehood or a lie or the untruth, then our consolation will turn to grief. But he said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Truth is exclusive. We do live in a world that is black and white in the sense of truth that comes from God. There are some things that we can not classify as a truth, and things that we can find room for what I'll discuss in a few minutes as compromise. But Jesus said himself that we live in a world that is either or. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either the truth or it's not the truth. It is either what God said or not what God said. And so we have to decide that we are faced from time to time with either or situations and circumstances, and that we must learn the difference and live as best we can in this area of our lives. But sometimes we argue that we cannot exist in either of these hostile environments. So what are some options? That is, I can't live with either, and I can't live with or. I can live with some either and some or. But this idea of either or being exclusive of one another is simply an untenable philosophy for life. So there are some accommodations that we can make with the hope of perhaps finding some comfort in our circumstance. We, for instance, can say there is no real truth, which would be a lie. Or we can say that truth is what we want it to be. And that would not be the truth, but it would surely accommodate us to live more freely according to our carnal lusts. Or we could be an existentialist and say that truth is what works. Don't bother me with failure. If what I'm doing works, it's the truth. And if what I'm doing fails, then it's not the truth. Truth is what works. Truth is what produces. You see the product and you know that the effort was truth. And I hear a lot about a gray area. That is, we can declare a gray area. We can mix black and white and get gray. And this is the area in which we may live comfortably on this earth. This is, of course, what we call compromise. And I realize that there can be room for compromise in many things of our lives. We're now condemned by politically correct people for having Thanksgiving and having a turkey and dressing and all of the trimmings and pies and a table laden with food. And while the quote rest of the world is hungry, we create health problems for ourselves by practicing gluttony. And so there are some things that can be compromised upon, and I was reading in the last AARP magazine. My wife gets it. And in this magazine, they proposed a compromise for Thanksgiving dinner. And that compromise had to do with fried squash or garlic treated squash made into a soup. That's a compromise, but it's not one I would seek, to just have some sort of vegetable soup and no dessert. I'm not for that at all. But it is an alternative. And the turkey's not a lie, and the soup ain't a lie, okay? So there are things we can compromise on that do not have to do with the eternal truths of God. But I hear a lot about the gray area. If we ask what's for supper, we can lay out a menu of beans and cornbread and whatever. Or we can lay out another menu, and that's not compromise. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we can't decide the elements. We can decide and talk about and compromise on what's for supper, literally upon our table at home, but when it comes to the table of the Lord here, there's no compromise. We can't say, well, we don't have to use the fruit of the vine, we don't have to use grape juice, we don't have to use unleavened bread. We can do it like we want to do it. We can't do that, because the truth of the Lord's Supper, as it's revealed in the Word of God, is an eternal truth. And Jesus said he would eat again the Passover with people in the millennial reign. So we can declare some sort of a gray zone, but I wonder if it would solve our problems. I think perhaps we could propose a gray zone of, say, 10 feet and literally paint it gray all the way around a football field. And in that gray zone, you would neither be inbound or out of bounds. And that would solve a lot of argument, wouldn't it? He's not out of bounds. Why? He's in the gray zone. Yes, he is. He's out of bounds. Because he's in the gray zone. No, he's inbounds. He's in the gray zone. That would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? To take away with absolute, here's the line. If you're out of that line, think of it this way. It would level the playing field. And that's what we're always looking for. You take a sorry team, or you take them, that's behind 20 points, we could just say, if they're in the gray zone, it's inbounds. And we could extend it to where it just make the playing field level, so that sorry teams could play on the same level as a good team, because they could use the gray zone. You see how wonderful this is, how socially correct it is. But can we live our lives that way in respect to God? Trying to live in a gray zone, which is neither wrong nor right. It's just depending upon us at the time. And upon our emotions, whether we wanted to do it, didn't want to do it, whether we were pressured into it or not pressured into it. Jesus said, either or. And I'm sorry if people are offended by such a straight-laced, uncompromising opinion of the Scriptures. Now, my opinion of a lot of other things is not that straight-laced. I do prefer the turkey. But I'm not that straight-laced. Psalm 58:3 tells us the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Well, maybe that's the best way out of this dilemma. Maybe we ought to simply decide that everything is a lie. And every man is a liar. You know, that's not skepticism. That goes way beyond skepticism. But there are some people who have adopted that view of life. Every man is a liar, and everything that I hear is a lie. But it's a miserable way to live, people. And I know there are some who say you cannot trust anyone. And to live with that philosophy, and you say, well, I got burned once. Well, I've got burned more than that. I mean, we all get burned. But does that mean there is no truth upon this earth? And that everything we hear is a lie? I don't think we can take that position. Nor do I believe we can take the position that everything we hear is the truth. That's a stretch of the imagination, is it not? But life would be great if we would all adopt the philosophy and the guide that everything we hear or see is the absolute truth. Now, how would that solve life's problems? Well, we wouldn't need any judges. We wouldn't need a court system. There'd be no trials to take up our time and energy. There would be no such thing as perjury. And so no one could be prosecuted for perjury. There would be no fines because everything would be the truth. And when we were stopped, we could tell the policeman, I wasn't speeding. And he's bound to believe us in spite of any evidence that he has. It would be a wonderful life to have no perjury and no fines and no jails. Would it not? To take away everything that is said or seen and say, it's the truth. We'd never have to question our children because every word they say would always be the truth. So we would never have to punish them. And therefore, we'd have a great relationship because there would be no discipline and no punishment, and everyone's homework would be excusable. In fact, the dog would have eaten it. No, we cannot believe that everything we hear is a lie, nor can we believe that everything is the truth. But perhaps there's one area where we could draw this gray line, paint this gray zone where everything is the truth, or where even a lie could be looked upon as the truth. And that area that I speak of would be religion. Of all the places where we'd expect and have a right to expect that there would be no falsehood, where there would be no lying, it would be in the field of religion. But again, we read in Paul where he speaks of the last days when people speak lies and hypocrisy. And in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, this is and I'm going to speak about nations who have been overcome by that which is not the truth, and individuals who've been overcome by that which is not the truth, and by churches that have been overcome because they have forfeited the truth. But just this example from the Old Testament concerning Israel, chapter 27, verse 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers or your dreams, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. And that's about every source of information that existed at that particular time. Without newspapers, it was simply the utterance of prophets and diviners and dreamers and enchanters and sorcerers. Shades of Harry Potter. Which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But what does Jeremiah say? Your sources of information are not dependable. And they're telling you what they want you to hear, because if you will listen to them, God's punishment will not come upon you, and therefore you will not be spared by invaders coming from another land. John the Apostle of Love, and we would never expect love to say this, a religious person would never say this. And certainly a disciple of Jesus Christ would never say this, because it is so negative. Joel Osteen doesn't even know that's in the Bible. I simply do not possess the vocabulary to describe him. But John the Apostle of Love said, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist. How negative, how judgmental, how out of place in a book where we are reading about Jesus, God's love gift to mankind. And how can we be so cruel as to say that if a man denies that Jesus is the Christ and he's in a pulpit that bears the name Christian, that he's a liar. In fact, he's even contributed to the work of Antichrist. How horrible can we get? And I'm facetious. I hope you know I'm facetious. If it's a lie, and you put a cross on it, it's still a lie. If it's a lie, and you baptize it, it is still a lie. If God is the source of all truth, then what is the source of all lies? And why are they incompatible? Why can't they be mixed together and then sort of rolled out and spread apart and sort of all work together for the good of mankind? Turn with me to the book of John. Again, the Apostle of Love, but these are the words of Jesus. And I hope that there is not an ounce of blasphemy in your soul, so that you would say that Jesus didn't say this, that John misunderstood him, and that Jesus didn't really say it, or that it was said in the heat of passion, feeling the depth of his rejection from his own people, that Jesus uttered these words, but they really aren't true. They were said in the passion of religious fervor. John chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus said to the Pharisees, but now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth. Isn't that strange? Why do you want to kill the people who tell the truth? And you say, well, Jesus was the only man who ever died because he told the truth. Yes, if you don't count the 50 million Baptist people who died from the first century until even some today because they told the truth. That was their only crime. That was their only sin. they told the truth. Jesus said, which I have heard of God. The truth I'm telling you, God told me this truth. This did not Abraham. In other words, all the truth was not told to Abraham, but all the truth was told to me. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? That is, why don't you comprehend the truth that I am speaking to you? Because you cannot hear my word. That is, you will not entertain it. You will not let it enter. It goes in one ear and out the other, but it never sinks into your brain so that you can comprehend it. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He, that is, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That is, he abandoned the truth, because there's no truth in him. How much truth is in Satan? None. How much truth is in a lie? None. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That is, his own nature and character. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Twice Jesus said this whole encounter that we're having has to do with the truth. I know the truth because God told me the truth. And therefore, I have told you the truth. And you seek to kill me because I told you the truth. But you wouldn't kill the truth if you killed the messenger. And that's the glory, again, of truth. It cannot be killed by humans. And it is a characteristic of God, so he himself will never purge himself of the truth to where he never tells it again. Because it is such a part of God's nature that he would deny himself. And God cannot do that. And it's impossible for God to lie. So we're safe with the truth, but why would people resent it so deeply? Why would people be so angered by the truth that they would kill the messenger? Because even though it's not in Scripture, it is a true statement that truth hurts. Turn to the book of Revelation. And I will show you something about lies and liars. And again, I realize how terribly out of place I am today by even bringing up such a thing. That some way I ought to explain to you that the book of Revelation is a book of fantasy. It really doesn't say much to us, and we don't need to pay much attention to us. It's such a book that deals with so much imagery, who can put any confidence in it whatsoever? But anyway, chapter 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But look at verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me show you something. Liars never go out of existence, but they are with Satan in the lake of fire eventually. Place there. It is said to be in verse 14, the second death. But lies are not eternal. Liars are eternal, but lies are not eternal. Truth tellers are eternal, and the truth is eternal. They cannot be extinguished. They cannot be slain. They cannot be killed. They cannot be burned. They cannot be destroyed. If it's a truth, it will be a truth forever and ever. If it is a lie, it will be a lie until the judgment of God. It will be exposed as a lie and will die at the judgment seat for what it was. It has no eternal life in it. It has only eternal death. Why should we not practice what is eternal? Why should we not be guided by that which is a light that never goes out? Why should we be guided by things that will someday cease to exist? The lies that are told until they're judged by Almighty God. There is a better way, people. There are some things that we can compromise on, and there are some things we cannot compromise on. And the truth of God's word is one thing we cannot compromise upon. We'll not be better for it. We'll always be the worse. Let's stand and sing.
Some time occasionally to do what God wants us to do. And I think having a choir